We're going to begin by noting again in Jeremiah chapter 25 what we might refer to as the dying gasp of what once was a proud and strong nation, the nation of Israel. Of course, the northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes, had long gone into captivity and been lost to the world. But at the time in which Jeremiah served as prophet to the people of God, with the two remaining tribes, Judah and Benjamin, the people had grown increasingly rebellious against God. And the actual text of Jeremiah chapter 25 relates the admonition of Jeremiah to the people because of their rebellion. And the consequence of that rebellion is stated as well. I would like to begin reading in verse 1 and we'll go probably through about verse 11 of the text. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah, to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the earth, the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, just as Jeremiah prophesied here in this text, because of the rebellion of the people of Judah, they were taken away into Babylonian captivity. I want you to just spend a moment and consider the state of the people at this time. How that despite the continual preaching of the prophets, both Jeremiah and others, they refused to listen. They refused to hear. Can you imagine a group of people whose heart is waxed so gross that they are unwilling to listen or to heed the precious, inspired words of God? Those words of warning on that occasion certainly went unheeded to their desolation. It is as a result of that that they were taken away into captivity. However, among the prophecies that were given, both by Isaiah as well as Jeremiah and others, it was stated time and again that despite this captivity and this desolation, this chastisement of God, there was the promise that a remnant would return. Now, of course, the northern tribes of Israel were assimilated into the various pagan cultures and ceased to exist as a cohesive people. But after this 70-year period of time, a remnant from that Babylonian captivity did indeed return. Nehemiah received the permission from King Artaxerxes, and they came back into the land of Israel, into the city of Jerusalem, and began to rebuild the walls of the city and rebuild the temple. Now, I would like you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 will actually be the text for our lesson this morning. And the reason why I read to you Jeremiah chapter 25 is because I want you to note the difference in the demeanor of the people, the attitude of the people from that 70 years previous as they were to be taken into Babylonian captivity as a result of their rebellion, and that of the remnant that returned. It seems that the chastisement of God indeed serves a great purpose and was able to accomplish in them what the repeated warnings of the prophets could not. It brought them to repentance. And we find a very different attitude among the few who remain as we read the narrative of the book of Nehemiah. I would like you to read with me, beginning in chapter 8. And we're going to go down through verse 13 of the text. The first 12 verses actually make up an idea of thought. The 13th is not quite does not coincide with the first 12, but I do have a reason for reading the 13th verse as well, and we'll make note of that in just a few moments' time. So now we have the occasion of the reading of the law. The book of Nehemiah, of course, relates, and as we'll look at in just a moment with our next slide. In fact, I guess we can go ahead and turn to that next slide and make note of it within the context of that remnant returning from Jerusalem following Babylonian captivity. And the first seven chapters of the book, which precede this eighth chapter, consist of the plans put into place for the reconstruction of the city, both its walls and its temple. And of course, Nehemiah led that reconstruction. But there was a reconstruction of another sort that we have already alluded to with regard to the renewal of the people. The restoration of the people, again led by the governor, Nehemiah, but also led by the priest Ezra, who was both a priest and a scribe. And it is the case in Nehemiah chapter 8, as we see that second section of the book of Nehemiah, as we begin to talk not about the building of buildings, but rather the restoration of people, that we find the people called for Ezra to read the book of the law unto them. And this particular section of Scripture recounts the reading of the law for the first time in a long while to Israel. We're told that it was, as the latter part of chapter 7 indicates, the seventh month that came. The children of Israel were in their cities. And all the people, verse 1, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And at his left hand, Pedaleah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all of the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akkab, Shabbathiah, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then they said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. And then again, verse 13, on the second day The heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. Now again, I do want to note the great contrast that is found between that end, that dissolution of the nation of Judah as it was taken away into Babylonian captivity. It is stated that Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. The lamentations and the mournful words of the prophet as he related the rebellion of the people and the inevitability of this chastisement of God as a result of their rebellion certainly made for a very somber couple of books that he wrote, as he wrote both his book of prophecy as well as the book of Lamentations or a book of mourning. But here we find a different circumstance, a different situation. As the remnant had been restored and as the people were heeding the words of the law, it was no longer a time for mourning, but now it was, as the Levites and as Ezra and as Nehemiah told the people, a time for rejoicing. I want you to recognize the distinction and difference. And the reason why the differences were so remarkable is because of the attitude of the people toward the word of the Lord. Whereas with regard to the people of Jeremiah's time, they had never listened to what the prophets had to say. They'd never heeded what the prophets had to say. Here the people listened attentively and became obedient to the law of the Lord. I want to contrast those two things and make note of the importance of the reading of the Word of God as related in Nehemiah the 8th chapter, as Ezra the scribe read it in the presence of the people. I want to note, first of all, the fact that this was something that was desired by the people of the remnant. You'll notice in verses 1 and 2 that it's the people that gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. This was something that the people desired, something that the people requested. Bring the law to us. Whereas in times past, they did not want to hear the law. They neglected the law. They forsook the law. Here we find the reading of the Word of God was something of great importance to them. I want you to note that unity was shown by the people on this occasion. They all were of the same mind as they called on Ezra to bring the law to their reading. And there is a parallel that we might want to make reference to in the New Testament. And again, there are many applications that can be made as we look at this text in Nehemiah chapter 8. Practical applications that will help us as we seek to serve God today. But I would remind you of the Gentiles in Antioch of Pisidia, and not the entirety of the population of the city, because we find that the Jews were antagonistic toward the preaching of the Apostle Paul. But in contrast, you'll note that the Gentiles of the city were very receptive in much the same way as the remnant is related in Nehemiah chapter 8. In Acts 13 and verse 44, we're told that on the Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. And Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Again, the people of Jesus' time, the Jews of Jesus' time, many of them, those especially on this occasion in the city of Antioch, the Pisidia, very much mirrored the attitude that the people had during the time of Jeremiah the prophet. They contradicted and blasphemed, and in so doing, they judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. I want you to note that, because it's an important point. A lot of times when we share the gospel with others, especially if it is a word of admonition that is given, we are hotly contested. We are contradicted. We are blasphemed against. We are evil spoken of. We are reviled as intolerant. And when individuals do that, they in effect say, "How dare you judge us?" When in reality, they are judging themselves. Individuals who are unwilling to receive the Word of God judge themselves as being unworthy. It is because of their response, or perhaps more appropriately, their lack of response to the preaching of truth, that they are in the condition that they are in. It wasn't Paul and Barnabas thought that they did not stand before God. It was because they judged themselves unworthy, and in fact did so in that they were unwilling to heed what Paul and Barnabas had to say. Paul and Barnabas, as apostles of our Lord, were bringing the word from God, and these Jews were unwilling to accept it. But the Gentiles were willing. And we are told that the whole city was gathered together. The whole city congregated for the purpose of hearing the word of God. I would that we could have that happen in the city of Fort Worth. It's an interesting thing, as you notice, various sporting events and other concerts and other types of entertainment, that it doesn't take a great deal to get thousands upon thousands of people to come together to be entertained. But when there is the possibility of the Word of God being read, it's very difficult to get them interested. I think that's somewhat understandable. But brethren, we need to recognize the application to be made more locally, more personally to us as Christians with regard to the attitude we have to the preaching of the gospel, to the reading of the Word of God. Is it something that we rejoice in? Is it something that we are greedy for, desirous of, or not? It's certainly important that we consider this, lest we be as the Jews of old who were rebellious instead of the remnant who were truly desirous of good. With regard to the unity that we alluded to, shown by the people in their unity of mind, we do want to go one step further and note that they truly had a desire. It was their desire that Ezra, the scribe, bring the book. Not just the will, but it's something that they indeed wanted. And I'm reminded of the text of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 concerning those who are blessed. Among the Beatitudes given by our Lord, in verse 6 of the text, we are told that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And certainly we have opportunity today in that we have the completed Word of God available to us readily. Not only that it can be read orally, as it was with the case of the people of Judah here on this time occasion as the remnant returned, but also we have the opportunity, due to our education, due to the advent of the printing press and the printed word, we all have copies of God's Word that we can become intimately familiar with the words of our Lord. It's not something that we have to depend upon others, but we can immerse ourselves in God's Word and rejoice in that. Do we? Do we have that desire, as did the people of the remnant on this occasion, to hear it read? And then we want to make note finally of the unity of purpose in the sense of Ezra. The people wanted to hear. It was their desire to hear, but it was the purpose of Ezra to teach it to them. And by the way, might we add, and we'll allude to this as we continue on our lesson, it was not merely the reading of God's Word, the giving of the sense of the Word, or the meaning of the passages that were read, that was a part of the process on this occasion. That it was not merely a reading, but an explanation of the text, teaching the principles of God's Word, giving guidance. And Ezra certainly was desirous of that. And in so much as he was desirous of these things, mimics the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. You'll remember in verse 15 his statement, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel." Would that we would have more Christians today that felt compelled to share the gospel with others. Compelled to recognize, as they recognize the significance and the importance of God's revealed will, that they might share it with others to the salvation of their soul. Full realization that it is indeed the gospel of Christ, as stated in verse 16 of this same passage, that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now the second point that we want to make, and is stated in verse 3 of the text, is that not only were they called together for the purpose of the reading, but the fact is the Word of God itself was read. He read it from it in the open square in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. Notice the significance of that phrase, and it's actually not a part of the prepared comment that I have, but I do want to allude to it very quickly. Those who could understand. There was no. We need to recognize that the Word of God is not a talisman. I think sometimes people have that to be the case. In fact, I've read a number of stories, illustrations about how the Word of God saved the lives. For example, you would find situations where a soldier was overseas in the midst of World War II, or perhaps the Korean War, and one of those New Testaments that were given out to the troops was in his breast pocket, and he was shot, and the bullet was stopped by the Bible. And they place so much emphasis upon the book itself. And that book itself is venerated. There are some who would never dare write in the margins of their Bible. The family Bible that sits on the coffee table in the midst of their home is seldom open, but as it is open, it is to insert records concerning births or deaths or weddings or to press flowers. But the significance of the Word of God is in its reading, and only in so much as it can be understood. And the significance here is the individuals who were there and listening to that were those who were sufficiently old enough and sufficiently capable to understand what it was that was being read. Because it's in the understanding of the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God that the benefits come. So the men and the women and all who could understand were attentive to the book of the law. I want you to note that the people were unashamed. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 said he was unashamed. It's not something that they were ashamed of. We are told that they read it in the open square. All of them came together for the purpose of hearing the Word of God read. But not only were the people unashamed, we are told that they were attentive to the Word. And I want you to note it says that they read from God's Word from morning until midday, 6 hours. Consider that a moment. The reading of the law for 6 hours. The people stood as the law was open and for 6 hours listened to the reading. Now I want you to think about that, and I especially want you to think about that this evening. I noticed as I was putting the bulletin together and the slides and in preparation for the announcements, that the reading this evening covers a total of 17 verses. Whereas this morning's reading was verses 1 through 12 from John chapter 8. This evening, because of the context and because of the fact that we don't want to have a break in the narrative, it's going to be from verse 13 all the way to verse 30. Now, how are you going to react to that? Such a lengthy reading before the rest of the worship commences. We're going to open the Bible and we're going to read a full 17 verses. Is that going to be tiresome to you? Is your mind going to wonder? Are you going to wish that you would hurry up and finish? Or are you going to listen attentively and rejoice in the reading of the words of God? The people here were attentive. Reminds me of the text of Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. As you remember, the disciples had opportunity to hear the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And as they came together on the first day of the week to break bread, Paul, who was ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his speech or his message until midnight. Until midnight. Some people think I'm a long-winded preacher. Apostle Paul spoke for a long time. Now, we don't know exactly when it was that he began, but we do know that he spoke a long time. And as a result of that, you'll remember a young man by the name of Eutychus fell asleep. He became drowsy. Sleep, we are told, overcame him. And he fell into a deep sleep. And as a result of that, he fell out of the upper window. And it took a miracle for him to be restored to his life and health. But perhaps Eutychus, as a young man, became sleepy because it was a little bit warm. Or because Paul, who it is stated that his speech was contemptible, how he was weighty in letters, but perhaps, and he himself made this statement that he did, as he declared the gospel of the Lord, he did not do it with the sophistry of men, with the wisdom of men, but preached the plain and simple gospel of our Lord. It may not be that he was eloquent like Apollos, but he had an important message that he wanted to relay to the brethren at Troas. It's said today that the average adult attention span is 21 minutes. There have been studies that have been given, and as a result of that, a lot of individuals have been encouraged as public speakers to ensure that you retain the interest of the audience, that you limit yourself to about a 20-minute message. And in fact, that's become more or less the pattern among many religious groups today, for that same reason, that that they desire to maintain the attention. But the amazing thing to me is that though it may be said that the attention span of an adult is 21 minutes, I know for a fact that there are many adults who can concentrate for much longer periods of time if it is something of interest to them. I wonder, as you read those kinds of things, what do you mean by that? Does that mean that if you have a message that you want to share with an audience, and they have no true interest in it, they have no bias in favor of that message or any particular desire to hear it, that if you limit yourself to 20 minutes and you may scatter in a few jokes and a few amusing anecdotes, that as a result of that you can get a main point across and maintain their attention for such a short period of time? Because I'll tell you something. If you get a group of enthusiasts with regard to, say, hunting and fishing, and you get some hunter or fisherman that is of some repute, and he begins to tell stories about the ones that got away and the ones that got, that he can talk for hours, and they just hang on every single word. You get someone who's an able speaker who perhaps is a position of prominence in the sports world, and say maybe a former quarterback, and he wants to talk about what happened when he was playing in football, and you get a group of people who like football, and they'll listen to him for hours upon hours and hang on every single word. Well, I suppose that for individuals who have no interest in the message, 20 minutes might be about all that they're interested in listening. But brethren, I hope and pray that that's not true for any of us here. And I understand, again, sometimes it gets warm, sometimes you haven't slept well, sometimes there may be other distractions that are present, but to be complaining because a message from God's Word is taking too long to be delivered, I think it indicates a problem. It truly does. A lack of interest, a disinterest in the Word of God. Perhaps it can be said among some Christians today that they are as the people of Jeremiah's time. When the message is being preached, they don't want to listen. They're not interested in those things. They don't heed what is said. I don't know why Eutychus fell asleep. And to be perfectly honest, there is no indication of any admonition given to him because he fell asleep. But I think too often there is need for admonition among those who are God's people because they chafe at the hearing of the Word of God and the explanation, the sense given of what it is that they are hearing, the teaching or instruction that is supplied by, described by the teacher, by the prophet. The Word of God, as we look at it, was not only read, but I do want to emphasize for a few moments the respect that was shown on this occasion. This was an occasion of great import among God's people. And again, I think that familiarity may breed contempt or casualness among God's people today, and we need to be careful about that. With regard to our demeanor, with regard to the importance that we place upon the reading and study of God's Word, it is of great importance. And any time we have opportunity, what we are in effect doing is coming together for the purpose of hearing a proclamation of the greatest message, the words of greatest import. And that is an occasion of solemnity. It is an occasion of importance. And our demeanor should reflect that. You'll notice on this particular occasion, when Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, they had, first of all, raised Ezra up. They had put him on a platform where he was above the people. Now that no doubt had some practical purpose so that he could be heard better and seen better. But he opened the book, we are told, in the sight of all the people as he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all of the people stood up. He opened the book and the people rose. That's not saying that rising is required. We don't have to stand as we listen to the scripture reading read at each service. But what it does indicate is that they had a great deal of respect. The importance of the occasion, their significance, both in the rising up and then later in the latter part of verse 6, as Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered amen and amen while lifting up their hands. Then we are told they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And notice finally in verse 8, we are told they read distinctly from the book. And I would advocate that true respect for God's Word is found in a distinct reading of the Word of God. It is only respected in so much as the true meaning is derived from the reading. I know of an awful lot of religious people today who do not have a proper respect for the Word of God because they take it and they twist it. They take it and they rest it. They take it and they read into it things that God never intended and change and alter it in accord with their own traditions rather than giving the proper sense of what was read. And as you look at that, with regard to the respect of the Word of God, those things have become clear. The book was opened, the people stood, the God of heaven was worshipped, and the proper meaning of the words of God were explained to the people. Respect was shown to the Word of God. Is that same type of respect present among us as God's people today? It's something that is of great consequence and something we need to consider very carefully. Do you remember the exhortation given by the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy, an evangelist, in chapter 2 and verse 15 of the text? He said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God." Now, I want you to notice again the significance of this, because it indicates approval from God comes not only in the diligent study of God's Word, and the term diligence here is indeed from the Greek, but in the King James Version, it is rendered study to show yourself approved unto God. And in fact, it is diligence in the reading of the Word, which is study that's under consideration in this context. So we are to study. We're to diligently study God's Word so that we might be approved by Him. But the way in which we receive that approval is that we rightly divide it, that we keep it in its context, that we truly understand the sense of it. There are many individuals. Brother, we need to recognize this. Many individuals that because of their lack of maturity, because of their lack of industry and diligence, are not capable of fully understanding God's Word. And some may think, well, wait a second. What do you say? The Word of God's not understandable. I'm not saying that at all. It certainly is understandable. But there are those who are babes in Christ, who are in need of instruction. Galatians chapter 6, there is a realization and understanding that some who are teachers benefit those who are in need of instruction. Hebrews chapter 5, you'll remember the latter part of that chapter, the Hebrew writer was admonishing the Christians at that time because they should have reached the point through maturity and diligence to where they themselves taught but were in need again to be instructed in the rudiments of the gospel of our Lord. So they needed someone to teach them those fundamental doctrines, the resurrection, baptism, and other things. And it is as a result, on their occasion, of a lack of diligence, that they had regressed. On the part of others, a lack of maturity. But there is a call for the people of God to heed the voice of the preacher, to heed the voice of the teacher, to heed the voice of the elder. And those offices have been given for the purpose of the edification of the saints, that we might be built up together so that every part might do its share. And there is that need for teaching. In fact, I think that this admonition, though it is given there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, and can be applied generally to each and every one of us, was especially given to Timothy in his work as an evangelist. How that he needed to be careful. He needed to be diligent. He needed to show himself approved unto God as he prepared to teach and share with others, so that what he proclaimed, what he preached, what he taught would be a right sense and understanding, truth as derived from God's Word rather than error, because he had rightly divided it in his study. And then the fourth point we want to make along these lines is the reading of the Word of God brought results. Positive results. And we alluded to the fact that in the past, as the Word was rejected and the Word was ignored, that the people became apathetic, rebellious, and they digressed into great apostasy. On this occasion, we are told that Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord." Now, I want you to notice that. People wept first when they heard the words of the law. Josiah, you'll remember, wept bitterly when the law was read to him after it had been found. But they said to them, because of the occasion of the day, because of this restoration in the circumstances between God and the remnant. They were told, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweets, and portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so we find a change. We find an effect which happens and takes place as the people turn back to God. And I want to emphasize, first of all, that as the Word of God is heard or read, that the hearing or the reading of the Word of God convicts the honest heart of sin and will lead to that weeping which was present with Josiah, as we alluded to a moment ago, and now here with the remnant as reported in Nehemiah chapter 8. But notice again the statement in Acts chapter 2 when the gospel was first preached to the Jews on that occasion, when they first heard it. These were the final words of the preacher Peter as he brought his message to an end. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, Lord and Christ. And as they recognized their sin against God, as they had proclaimed to them the gospel of Christ, and they heard it, and they realized what they had done, we are told that they were pricked in their heart. And as it says, they were cut to the heart, verse 37, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You remember Saul of Tarsus as he was on the road to Damascus. He had been given permission from the high priest in Jerusalem to go to that city and bring Christians bound back for the purpose of persecution and execution. He did it willingly. As an insolent man in ignorance, he went for that purpose to persecute the Lord. But on that road, the Lord appeared to him. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus answered, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. What was Saul's next question? What would you have me do, Lord? When the gospel is heard, the message of the cross is heard by good and honest hearts, it leads to godly sorrow. It leads to the conviction, the recognition of sin in their lives. And as you go on past that concept of godly sorrow, we'll note that the believing of those words of God leads directly to repentance. You'll remember the admonition that the Apostle Paul gave, actually several admonitions given by the Apostle in the first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. That book was filled with severe admonitions given because of the error and the sin that was present in the Corinthian congregation. The very in Corinth, as they responded to the preaching of the Apostle Paul, he later wrote them a second letter and said, if I made you sorry with my first letter, he said, I don't regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a little while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. The Word of God, the conviction that comes from the preaching of the gospel of Christ, that leads men to sorrow for their sin and to determine to change their lives. That is the power that is found in the gospel of our Lord. But then that final step is indicated in Nehemiah chapter 8 as the people were given instructions, and they did, to go and rejoice. This is a day of rejoicing because now they have been reconciled to God. Now they were in a right standing with Jehovah. Now they had that relationship that they so much desired, that they had lost because of their rebellion. You remember in Acts the 8th chapter, and this is just one of many examples that could be given of individuals converted to the cause of Christ. This one, the Ethiopian eunuch. And at the time of his baptism, as he rose to walk the newness of life, we're told that they came to that water, and he said, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. He baptized them, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You look at Cornelius and his household and how they rejoiced. You look at Lydia and her household, the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. The rejoicing that went on in response to the gospel of Christ. When the word is heard, and the word is heeded, and the word is obeyed, there is no longer a need for mourning, rather reconciliation and joy. I want you to consider carefully the way in which the people of Israel at this time, the remnant that had returned, how they felt towards the words of God, the preaching of the word, and ask yourself if you feel the same way. Stan's going a little bit beyond time. He's about 10 minutes over now. When's he going to finish? Is that the idea that you have there? Are you interested in hearing the word of God as it is indeed proclaimed? And then the final point that we want to give, as stated in verse 13, especially of the text, I want you to note that it was reread as well. They had told them to go their way and to rejoice and to eat and to drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly because of the understanding of these words. But you'll notice that on the second day, verse 13, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And there is a special admonition that I want to give to such leaders this morning. I want you to consider very carefully the importance that God places upon leadership among His people. And in this case, because there is that allusion to it in verse 13 of the text, with regard to parents. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we are told, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." We mentioned those who are babes in Christ. When you recognize that your children do not have a full understanding, a mature understanding of God's Word, they are dependent upon fathers to relate those things to them. There is leadership that is needed in the home. We are told here that the heads of the houses, the fathers in the homes, return to listen to the Word that they might understand. Diligence with regard to study is important. There's a second point that I want to add. I actually will go on to this next passage because we alluded to this earlier with regard to the evangelist Timothy. Again, the evangelist Timothy was called to be diligent in his study of God's Word that he might not be ashamed rightly dividing the Word of truth. He was to study it diligently as an evangelist. Elders must have that same ability from the Word as stated in Titus chapter 1 verse 9 to convict the gainsayer. And the reason for that, we are told, is that they need to hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught so that they might stand and that others may stand with them. But I want you to think about that moment. I'm not saying that it's just the elders or just the preacher or just the class teachers that need to study, because that's not true. There is a special onus, a special burden that is placed upon them. In fact, we are given the admonition, let not many of us become teachers because of the strict judgment we will receive. As we consider proclaiming the gospel of our Lord to others, we must take it seriously. Class teachers, understand the great privilege you have, but the great burden that you hold, that you declare it right, correctly, as it should be declared, in the full realization that if you lead someone astray away from the truth, that in so doing you jeopardize their soul, but you certainly jeopardize your own soul as well. That's the reason the need for diligence. But it is interesting to me, that statement that they came back the second day. And they felt that need, not just to hear it a single time. Again, it wasn't a talisman. It wasn't some magical thing that, okay, we've read it once, now we're right with God, now we don't have to worry about it anymore. It was diligence that was needed on their part. And so they went back the second day, and they read it again. And the reason why they went back the second day is because it needed to be understood. Now, brethren, this is a consideration from this context that I want you to take seriously. I'll just give as an example the called classics of this congregation. The elders have continued a tradition that has that was begun in this congregation when the doors were first opened, to have a midweek Bible study and to have Bible classes on Sunday morning for the purpose of giving the sense of teaching the Word. Not all the Christians of this congregation today, not all the Christians of this congregation, as a matter of course, take advantage of those opportunities to study. Now, it may be that I don't know the circumstances or situations that you find yourself in. It may be that you may not always come to the Bible study, but you spend hours upon hours upon hours during the week studying God's Word. That's so? I'm so grateful for that. By the way, if that's the case, then come and share your knowledge with us. So that some of us who may be struggling with some aspects of God's Word may learn from your diligence as you rightly divide the Word of truth. But you know, I find that as I discuss these issues with so many who are struggling and who are not faithful in their attendance at the Bible classes, I find that not only are they not coming, but they're not studying. Not only are not they availing their children the opportunity to sit at the feet of mature Christians for the purpose of hearing the gospel proclaimed and taught, but it is often not being taught in the home either. The importance of hearing the word and hearing it again and again cannot be overstated. We must take this seriously. If, as we leave you at this point in time in this lesson and draw it to a close, if I can emphasize any point to the narrative of Nehemiah chapter 8, just think about how precious this was to them. They had been in captivity. The law had been lost to them. And now they were gathered together. It was a time of renewal and a time of hope. What had been taken away from them had been restored, and now they had the opportunity for the first time in decades to hear the reading of the Lord. And that there is a need for us as God's children to have that same attitude. And again, I recognize how familiarity can breed contempt with us. We have these Bibles with us. We have Bibles that we have in electronic form that we can put on our iPhones, and we can put them on our notebooks, our Palm Pilots. We have books, just New Testaments. We've got Old and New Testaments. We've got large print editions. We've got a myriad of different English translations and translations in other languages. It's ubiquitous. It's everywhere. And that familiarity with God's Word, does it lead us to show contempt for it? To not have that same attitude that the remnant had, to where when the book was opened, they stood and they listened attentively to the reading for 6 hours. And it was precious to them. These are the words of life, brethren, that we have. And we need to be careful that we do not show contempt for God and His will and His Word by not being attentive when they are read and when they are taught. Strong Christians are those, at least in part, who are strong in knowledge. Now I recognize that there are some who may have a good knowledge of God's Word who are not strong, but that's the reason for that is because though they have heard it, they haven't heeded it. There's a difference in distinction. You have to know God's will to know how to live before Him. And as you learn it, you must make application of the things that you've learned. The psalmist talked about how he meditated in the law of the Lord both day and night. Was not simply a hearing of it, not simply an understanding of it, but he immersed himself in it. He sought to make application in his life, and that should be present with each and every one of us individually. And you cannot be a strong Christian unless you're strong in knowledge. And as we make that final application as a collective, as a congregation of God's people, might I say again, that strong congregations are those who are faithful to God's Word. And that has to do with all of the myriad problems that exist among God's people today. It has to do with worldliness. If individuals heed God's Word and what God has to say concerning the entanglements of the world, the pollutions of the world, the muck and mire of sin, then they will refrain from engaging in such activities. If the congregations are familiar with and have studied God's Word to know the dangers of apathy, the warning given to the Laodiceans by our Lord in the Revelation letter when He says, because you are not cold or hot, because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth, then they would not be apathetic. If they recognize the warning given to the church at Ephesus, this one thing that God had against them that they had lost or left their first love, and they would seek to attain the proper zeal always in service to God. And all of the doctrinal issues, the false doctrines, the error that is propagated among God's people today, if people were strong and they had an understanding and knew what God's Word teaches, they would be inoculated against such digression. But you have to have an understanding of God's Word. Do you have that respect? You can't come up to me and say, you know, Stan, I'm just not a reader. You know? It's just hard for me. This is God's Word that we're talking about here. I don't care if you read novels. I don't care if you read the newspaper. I don't care if you read the labels on your food. Certainly, as children of God, we should have an interest in His will that's sufficient to cause us to diligently and rightly divide the Word of truth. We cannot be apathetic in regard to the reading of the Word and be acceptable to God. That's been taught to us negatively by those in the time of Jeremiah, and positively now with regard to the remnant who returned.